All right, John chapter 8, verse 1, a story you all know very, very well. Today, I hope it will be a message that brings you freedom. We'll begin with chapter 7, verse 53. They went each one to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery." Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say? And this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. They continued to ask him. He stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Verse 12 is also important. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever walks in me, follows me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray together. Father, it's your word. It's your word given to us, revealing who you are to us. It reveals to us our Creator, our Redeemer. It reveals to us the Father in heaven who has formed us for yourself. It reveals to us, Father, who we can be in you. This life we're living today is not the life you ordained. We chose to sin against you. We chose to leave fellowship with our God and walk away into darkness. But you, O God, sent your Son into the world. You sent Jesus in the world to bring us again the light of truth, saying to us, if we would respond to that truth, we could then walk again in relationship with you. We could walk in freedom. So today, Father, let your light shine into our hearts. Let it draw us to yourself. Let it reveal to us not only who you are, but who we can be as we walk with you. Let the grace of our God now shine in our hearts and bring us into true freedom. We pray in Christ's strong name. Amen. This day in John 8, Jesus comes in the temple. Some say this is the last week of his life upon the earth. That we don't know for sure, but there are those who postulate this may be the case. He comes in the temple area called the Court of the Women. This is one of the outer courts open to almost everyone to come and sit, talk, hear teachers, spend time. As he teaches, you have to think of this like a marketplace or a mall, as people are just coming, walking through at liberty, some staying, some walking on their way. And as Jesus teaches, this group of people, many of them stop to listen to him teach. Among those who come in the temple area that day where he is this very large group of distinguished religious leaders that we call the scribes and Pharisees. They're very well known, not so much respected as feared by the Jewish people. They arrive as one great group, and they stop, and they begin to listen to Jesus. Now, they've not come to hear him teach. They've come to teach him. They've come not to hear him teach them a lesson. They've come to teach him a lesson. And so as a group, feared by all, this group of leaders forced their way to the front of the crowd of people, and they drag behind them a woman who obviously does not belong with them. They drag a woman with them who obviously does not want to be with them. And they push her out into that area between Jesus and the crowd. And there she stands alone, obviously in shame. One of the crowd, the scribes, steps out and says, "Rabbi, this woman was caught sleeping with a man who was not her husband. The law of Moses says she is guilty and should be stoned for her sin. What do you say?" Notice they invoke the law of Moses. So for them, this is a legal case. They're not concerned for the woman. They say they're concerned for the law. Jesus, what do you say of the law? Now, their phrasing makes it clear that they're convinced they will win their case. According to the law of Moses, they had to have at least two eyewitnesses to a crime to bring conviction, condemnation, sentence, and execution. Apparently, they have at least two witnesses that day. The law of Moses did ordain stoning for an adulterer. Now, at the same time, though, modern biblical scholars see in this text a setup. It's apparent that these religious leaders have set up the entire situation. They have trapped this woman for the purpose of trapping Jesus. They're going to use her to teach Jesus a lesson. They set her up for adultery, though she was an adulterer. They're going to trick Jesus into one of two choices, either disagreeing with the law or agreeing with the law. If he disagreed with the law, that would disqualify him as a teacher of the law, and the people would no longer listen. But if he agreed with the law, he would now lose the sympathy of the people who saw him as one who had come to show them compassion, protect them from these leaders. So Jesus appears to be in an untenable position. That they've set her up is clear because while they brought this sinner, this woman, and placed her before Jesus, they've not brought the man. They let him go. It's clear their purpose is not justice. Their purpose is to trick Jesus. And so they say, with the religious snobbery, so-called teacher, so-called rabbi, teach us now, what do you say we should do with this woman caught in adultery? Do you agree with the law or do you disagree? But notice Jesus does not answer. Instead, he bows to the ground, begins to write upon the ground as if they're not even standing before him. Now, let's be clear, no one knows what Jesus wrote on the ground. No one knows. The Bible does not tell us. Therefore, we must conclude what he writes is not important to the story. The words or images he inscribes with his fingers do not bring us any kind of information about how this situation is resolved. It's unimportant. As Jesus simply writes in the ground, the scribes and Pharisees push it up a notch. They push harder. Jesus, the law says she should be stoned. What do you say? They push him all the harder, trying to goad him over the line and make him respond in frustration to them and their charges. But Jesus, he's in the spirit. Jesus is strong in character. Jesus knows the word, and with restraint, he will not respond to their taunts. He continues simply writing on the ground with his finger. Now, if you will, let's freeze this like it's a movie. Maybe you're over at Jim's house and we're all sitting around watching this movie about John chapter 8. We come to this scene and Jim takes out the remote and he hits pause. And we see before us this three-way galactic gunfight, okay? On one side we have the Pharisees with their guns aiming at Jesus to destroy him. The other gun aimed at this woman to destroy her. We have another side, the unnamed woman, and she's aiming to get away from the scribes and Pharisees, and she's hoping that Jesus doesn't gun her down, right? On the third side, we have Jesus aiming to disarm the scribes and Pharisees and aiming to redeem a lost soul. Meanwhile, remember we said this temple area was open to all the public and people continue to come in and the energy is increasing, the crowd size is increasing, and everyone says this is finally it. What we've been waiting for is going to happen. This battle between the old guard and the new kid in the block is going to take place. It's kind of like Darth Vader and the stormtroopers here on this side. And on this side, we've got the young Jedi Knight, in this case named Jesus. There they stand, and the people are wondering what's going to happen. You can feel the emotion in the air. Now, let's be clear. This woman, yes, she has been trapped. But let's also be clear, she's guilty of her sin. She does not protest. She does not say she's innocent. She does not say the charges are false. She has willingly committed adultery even though she's been trapped. And therefore, she's guilty because she's guilty. Yes, the law says she should be stoned. We see someone who's guilty before God, guilty before the law. But what Jesus saw was someone in need of God. And not just the law, but the same law that promises forgiveness and justice and mercy and compassion. Yes, the law called for judgment, but it also called for righteous judgment. Yes, it called for judgment, but it also called for forgiveness. It called for mercy. It called for a second chance. It called for freedom for those who would. And so finally, Jesus stands to his feet, nods his head, looks at the scribes and Pharisees, says, "Understood. You're right. You're right. Therefore, whoever among you has never once sinned, you be the first to cast a stone and kill her." He again kneels to the ground and writes upon the stones in silence. The scribes and Pharisees had come to trap Jesus, but now they find themselves ensnared in their own trap. Now their sinfulness is apparent to everyone in the crowd. They had tried to hold this woman to a standard that they themselves could not keep, and everyone in the temple knew it. Their sins were now on display. Caught in their own sin, caught in their own trap, this group of men who walked in so distinguished, so full of themselves, as one big body of dignitaries, now they lower their heads and skulk out one by one and disappear into the crowd in shame. As you read this text, this point, almost forgotten in this drama, is this woman. We see Jesus, we see the scribes, we see the Pharisees, we see the crowd. We almost forget this woman still stands there on this ground between Jesus and the crowd. And throughout this entire episode, she's not said one word. She's not cried for mercy, she's not protested, she's not defended herself. She stands there in silence. And even now, as her accusers are driven away, she still says nothing, neither does she flee. She stands there before everyone. Yes, it's true, but more, she stands there, I'm sure, her eyes fixed on Jesus. Almost forgotten by everyone there, but not by Jesus. Having dealt with a mob that would have killed her, Jesus turns to her and says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Is there not even one who would condemn you?" And she responds, "No, not one, Lord." And the response of Jesus to her is breathtaking. She's caught in the very act of sinning. She's guilty. Everyone in the temple knows it. But his response takes your breath away. She says, "Neither do I condemn you. I, the living law of God, I, the perfect Son of God, I do not condemn you. Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you are guilty. But I do not condemn you as a sinner. I give you grace. I give you freedom. Now go, but live no longer as a slave to sin. Live no longer as a slave to death. Go and live as a free person. Go and live as a child of God in the grace that God has given to you. Go walk in freedom." And she stands there silently, uncertain of what to do with this offer of grace. Where her accusers had treated her as a captive, Jesus treats her as a child of God. Her accusers had used her, they'd abused her, but Jesus shows her respect as a woman of dignity. Her accusers were all too ready to condemn her and to stone her, but Jesus is ready now to redeem her and restore her back into relationship with God. Now again, that's not to say that Jesus condones her sin. Jesus does not excuse what she has done. He does not say it's all right. In fact, he says, it's all wrong. What you have done is wrong. But because it's wrong, you need God. You need the grace he would give to you, if you will. You see, this was not fault-free forgiveness. This was not an offer of a blanket whitewashing of what she had done. No. This was an offer of grace, a free gift of God's forgiveness. This was not fault-free forgiveness. Jesus almost says, you've sinned against God, but the God against whom you've sinned is the God of second chances. If you have sinned, come to him and know his grace and forgiveness. And this woman, just like the Pharisees, she's speechless. She's speechless. The scribes and Pharisees were speechless because of their sin, but she's speechless because of the grace of God. Looking at their sin, the scribes and Pharisees had no response, but she looks at the grace of God, and there she has no response. But notice, neither does she make excuses for her sins. Why make excuses for what no longer exists? She knows that Jesus has forgiven her, and she'll admit her sin that was, and now she'll accept the forgiveness that is hers. Here ends the story. Let me now share with you five very quick, very brief lessons on how you and I can live every day in freedom. Notice, first of all, in verse 3, that each and every one of us has committed the gravest of sins against God. You and me are guilty of spiritual adultery. You see, the Bible says God made each one of us for himself. We are to be his and his alone. And yet we know from the Bible that we have sinned against God in broken relationship. Isaiah 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've each one turned to our own way. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, I know that. I came to Jesus 10 years, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and I would respond, yes, I know that, but may we never forget what we were before we knew the grace of Jesus Christ. Even today, saved 40 years or more, may we remember what it felt like when Jesus came into our life with this offer of grace and gave us eternal life. You see, when we forget the depth of our own sinfulness without Jesus, we forget the sense today of our ongoing need for grace. We then stand with that crowd of uncaring people. Or even worse, we'll stand with the scribes and Pharisees and condemn others for their sin because we've forgotten that we too were sinners. And only by the grace of God today can we walk free. When we forget the depth of our own sinful natures, the memory of what Christ has done for us becomes just that, a memory, and no longer a living reality. The greatest of all treasures, grace, it ceases to be in our hearts as a living, breathing reality. It only becomes a fact in our heads. Every day, let us remember again that we are also guilty of the greatest of sins against God, that sin of spiritual adultery. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two, heaven and earth are filled with those who would accuse us of our sins, verses 4 and 6. Heaven and earth are filled with people who continually remind us of our sin of adultery against God. You and I have at least three primary accusers. The first is Satan himself. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. He stands daily before the throne accusing God of every sin that you commit against God. He tries to remind God of your sins. And he also tries to remind you of your unworthiness of forgiveness, doesn't he? He is the accuser of the brethren. The biblical term is oppression. He comes to you and seeks to oppress you. and keep you living in guilt and shame and fear and condemnation. Here's the image I want you to fix in your brain of what that oppression looks like. Maybe you've seen a cat, your neighborhood, maybe your house, and that cat catches a mouse. Cats are funny, though. They don't kill the mouse, do they? They take their paw and they put it on the tail of the mouse. And that mouse is squirming to get away, but the cat just stands there with the paw on that tail, watching and enjoying the struggle. And that mouse's heart will burst, literally burst within it in fear as it tries to get away from the paw of oppression. And that's what oppression does in your life and mine. Satan comes with his great hand and doesn't seek to kill us. He seeks to remind us of what we have done and who we are, how unworthy of God's love and grace and forgiveness who we are, and our hearts race with fear, our hearts race with shame and guilt and condemnation. And there we sit under his oppression, the accuser of the brethren. Anyone know what I'm talking about? The second accuser, other people. I have counseled literally hundreds of people in my years in ministry who've all had the same story. They said, "Pastor, my father or my mother, my husband or my wife, my son, my daughter, a friend, whoever, they would not forgive me for something I said or did 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. They'll not forgive me for it." I know of a couple, had 5 children together. They then had a fight over where they were going to live. Because of that disagreement, she threw him out of the house and would never speak to him again. She wouldn't speak to him or of him. They each lived after that probably 50 more years. She would not permit him in the house. They never divorced. They didn't believe in divorce. But never again lived as husband and wife. They lived alone and lonely the rest of their days because one of them, both of them, was an accuser of the brother or of the sister. Would not let go of his sin. We all know of situations like that. Maybe someone in our life reminds us of our past and what we've done. But you see, it's the third accuser that concerns me the most. Not Satan and not others. The worst accuser in my life is this thing called a mirror. It hangs on the wall. It's built to reflect my image. I look into it, and I shave, comb my hair, look at my clothing. But that mirror is a powerful thing because I look into it. I also look and I see my soul. And I see my guilt of sin. And I hear there the voice of condemnation. That mirror is a powerful thing as it speaks to me, but we all know heaven and earth are filled with those who would accuse us of our sins. That's lesson number 2 in learning to live free. The third lesson, though, continues in this way, verse 7, 8, and 9. Whoever the accuser, Jesus is our defender, and his word is our defense. Whatever Satan says, whatever others say, what even your mirror says about you, Jesus is your defender, and his word is your sure defense. The voices may be constant, they may be many, but Jesus will always be your defender. He will always be your defense. Even when you're caught in spiritual adultery, Jesus will be your defender. Jesus will be your defense if you let him be just that. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, seek the Lord while they may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord. He will forgive them and pardon them abundantly. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has cast our sins from us. And John chapter 8, verse 36, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Though the voices against you are many and though they are constant, Jesus is your defender in his word, the living word of God, in your word, the scriptures, the Bible. This is your defense. Just like this woman in the story, in the presence of God's perfect holiness and perfection, all voices of accusation are silenced. In the presence of his perfect power and grace, every voice of condemnation is stilled. In the presence of God's perfect compassion and mercy, no one in heaven or in hell can bring a charge against you, because Jesus is your defender and his word is your defense. Lesson number 4. Verses 10 and 11. Because Jesus has raised himself up, no one can condemn you because Jesus will not condemn you. You see, you cannot condemn me because Jesus will not condemn me. This day in John chapter 8, it says that Jesus rose up from the earth. He rose up from the ground there in the temple. And when he did, he forgave that woman her sins. Not long after this, Jesus again raises himself up, not from the temple floor, but he raises himself up on the cross. And not just to give forgiveness to one person at one time, he raises himself up on the cross to give forgiveness to all people in all times, if they will. In this forgiveness of God, hear me please, it's so overwhelmingly, massively, hugely powerful. It's able to remove the power of your sin in your life today. It's so powerful it can remove the power of death in your life eternally. Because Jesus raised himself up on the cross, for you, for me, there is therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ. Because of Jesus, you can go back out in your world today and be free of sin. You can live free. Because of Jesus, you can live without shame and guilt and condemnation. Today and every day, you can live free. Because of Jesus, all the voices of all the accusers can be silenced in your life. You can live free today. Because of Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation in your life. You can live free today. Fifth and final lesson, how to live free. Freedom is a choice. Freedom is a choice. The same grace, the same forgiveness that Jesus offered this woman, he also offered to the scribes and Pharisees. And he would have offered to the man with whom the woman had sinned. He offered grace to all who would come to him in repentance. But think of this. Each of those scribes and Pharisees would come in mass as one group of people. It says they each one chose to walk away. In other words, each one chose to refuse forgiveness and grace and freedom that day. But one stood where she was, in need of grace, in need of forgiveness, in need of freedom. She stood her ground. She did not speak, did not defend herself, did not protest. She stood silently before her judge, depending upon him and his grace and mercy. And she was not disappointed. That day she chose to believe what Jesus said. She chose to believe that what Jesus did was real and would work in her lives. And she received freedom that day. Into her sin and shame, Jesus spoke. Into her guilt or condemnation, Jesus spoke. And he said to her, in effect, no condemnation, no condemnation, no guilt, no shame, you're free. In my name, you're free. If you want to be free. And there's the catch. You see, Jesus tells her that she is free. However, she has to choose freedom. Whatever Jesus has said this day, whatever Jesus has done this day, she still must choose to believe and receive. Because freedom is a choice. I can right now, well, I really can't, but I can hold out to you $1 million and say it's yours. But if you don't take it, it's not yours. Because freedom is a choice. This day, Jesus offers her freedom, but she has to choose to live free. And so is true for you and for me. Jesus offers us freedom, but that freedom is a choice we have to make. To stand with the woman before our judge and believe what he offers us is true, or to one by one walk out the door and disappear in the crowd, choosing not to receive what Jesus offers. You see, if we're careful, we can read the story and miss the point. The story is more than the story of just one woman who got caught in the wrong place at the wrong time and became the victim of these bad dudes and got caught up in a crowd of uncaring people. That's not what the story is about at all. This story is about a real woman who lived 2,100 years ago, a real woman who committed a real sin and was guilty of that sin. That much is true. But you see, it's in the Bible because her story is really my story. That was me standing there that day. I was that sinner. I was guilty of spiritual adultery. And my accusers were all around me, Satan and all the demons of hell, saying, guilty, 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 guilty. We have the witnesses. We have the proof. We have the evidence. God of heaven, you know your law. He stands condemned. All the universe stood by, listening and watching on as my accuser brought his charge against me. But Jesus stood up before my accuser. He raised himself up before the one who would condemn me. And he silenced him. And I looked at Jesus, and I realized who Jesus is. He was not just some figure in a book. He wasn't just some historical figure. He wasn't just some religious icon. He is who he says he is, Son of God and Savior who died for my sins. I saw Jesus. I heard his offer of freedom. And I realized the only one who could save me had saved me. I realized that Jesus alone could save me because only Jesus had lived life and never once sinned. I realized that Jesus alone was qualified to cast a stone at me. Only Jesus could cast a stone of judgment at me, but Jesus refused to do so. And the reason why Jesus could forgive me, the one qualified to cast a stone, the reason he could forgive me of my sins is because long after my accuser had left the crowd, and long after the crowd of accusers had dispersed, Jesus walks out of the temple alone. He kneels down not to write in the earth, but to pick up a cross and carry that cross alone to a hill called Calvary and take my sins and die in my place. He who knew no sin paid the price for my sins. He removed the only thing that could ever separate me from God, and that was my sin. Under a new master today I am, serving a new Lord. I'm now free to live in relationship with God. I'm free to walk out the store today living not under the oppression of my accuser or accusers. Whatever I have done because of Jesus, I can live free as a child of God. I'll close with an unresolved question, one that you'll have to answer. In the story, we see that grace is able to wash away our sins. Whether we choose to live in that grace is another question, the unresolved question. This woman, we see that Jesus forgives her. We see that Jesus offers her grace. But did she walk in forgiveness? Did she walk free? We're not told, are we? That's the unresolved question. So for you, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you know today that He is Lord of your life, you know today that if you died today, you would awake in His presence forever free. If you know that today, are you walking in forgiveness? Or are you living under the thumb of the oppressor? Will you leave this place today choosing to live free? Saying with this woman, yes, I'm guilty of sins, even this week, even today maybe, but because of the grace of Jesus, because of His goodness and mercy, because of His compassion, I choose to accept His forgiveness and grace and mercy and compassion. I choose to live free. Or maybe today you don't know Jesus. When I talk about living free from sin, it's a whole new story for you. You've heard this talk before, but actually living, knowing that if you die today, you wake up in heaven. Today you've heard, really, the gospel. You've heard not just a story from history, you've heard the living in this moment offer of God to you to be forgiven of the only thing that stands between any of us and God, and that is our sins. Here's the unresolved question for you. Will you choose freedom? Will you choose to receive the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ? May each of us choose freedom.